hope that you're rooted in that truth, how much God loves you, because he's proven it over and over again in the big way on the cross, but he proves it day by day in the little things. So I hope you can recognize that in your own life. We're going to see that's going to, not just important life, it's going to be important to this morning's message, the stuff we're talking about today. So welcome, City Lights Church. I'm glad you're here. Hello, Zoomers. Thank you for waking up and getting on today. I'm glad you guys are logged in and joining us from home. So we're in this series right now talking about how our relationship with Christ is meant to affect our relationship with others. We would all acknowledge that as we walk with Christ, if we declare him to be our Lord, our boss, our CEO, we're following him, we're following his lead. And as we follow him, it should bring about changes in us. And a lot of us, we acknowledge, oh yeah, that God is doing something in me. But today in this series, we want to say that not only is God doing something in us, but he's doing something in us for a purpose. It should affect how we interact with the people around us. If we're saying we're a Christian, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, it should show in the ways we interact with each other. And I say that because often in the church, we talk about our relationship with Christ. It's just purely an internal thing. It's just me and God, and it's private. It's just me and him, and doesn't necessarily play out publicly. Well, I'm saying, no, that's not right. That the way we interact, our relationship with Christ ought to change our relationship with each other, the ways we interact with each other. And so this morning, as we talk about that topic, we're going to focus on a tough part of that today, a hard one. So you guys are here for one of the hard ones. Today we're talking about a relationship of being in Christ with others, specifically in Christ with our enemies, with the people who have wronged us, the people who oppose us, the people that are we would call our enemies. And this is such an important topic because, newsflash, you will be wronged. If you live in Long Beach, you are going to be wronged by someone, right? Because you live in a city populated with sinners, in a world, in a country populated with sinners, in a world populated by sinners. You even live in a house populated by sinners, all right? And when you're by yourself in a bathroom, you're in a bathroom populated with sinners, all right? Because that's all of us. So if you live in this world, you're going to rub shoulders with an enemy, someone who wrongs you, who offends you, who opposes you. And so it's interesting because when Jesus talks about our enemies, he tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, he calls his followers to love their enemies, to love our enemies. And he says, you love those who love you, big deal. Everybody does that. Everybody is nice to the person who's nice to them, who loves those who loves them. But he says, what I want for you is the one who's mean to you, who opposes you, who wrongs you, I want you to love that person. And that's how you're going to show yourself to be my follower, to be my child. That's how you're going to bear my resemblance, to love your enemies. That's what makes you mine. So this is a big call. Let's be real. This is not an easy thing. It's something we fail at constantly. But we're going to address it this morning in hopes that God will do something in us to help us in this. Okay, to help us understand this better, I want to start with what really happens when we're wronged. Let's figure out what's actually happening. When someone wrongs you, when they hurt you or wrong you in some way, some emotions get kind of just put on you. It just happens. Like there's emotions that rise up in us when we're wronged that's not even of ourselves. It just happens. For instance, when you get wronged, immediately you start getting bitter, right? That's not fair. There's an injustice. This is wrong. I've been wronged. I'm bitter. I'm angry. I'm bitter about it. It's not fair. They need to pay for what they've done. You begin to get bitter. And then after the bitterness, with the bitterness comes anger, rage. I want to shout at the sky. I want to punch the wall. I'm just angry because of what they did to me. They wronged me in some way. So I get angry, rage. And then with the anger and rage comes brawling, slander. This is intentionally wanting to hurt somebody. Physically, like I'm just going to lay that person out or talking bad about them. I want to hurt them because of what they've done to me. So when we get wrong, we feel these things. And with all those comes malice. Like this is just pure hate. I hate that person. I want nothing but bad things to happen for that person. I hate them because they've wronged me. And when we get wronged, all these emotions get put on us. It's just natural. It's not like you're choosing to do these things. You get wronged and these things happen. And then when that happens, here's what we end up doing. and we've been wronged, and all this stuff is put on us, and we start carrying it around. We carry around our anger. We carry around our bitterness. It's not fair. We carry around our rage and our brawling and slander. We're just ready to go at any time because we've been wronged. The malice, we just hate. And we carry it with us, and we lug it around. Everywhere we go in life, we carry our bag of this heavy thing, and it's heavy, and it's a weight, and yet we hold on to it. We cling to these emotions because we've been wronged, and as long as we hold on to them, they become part of us, and we're ready to tell everybody who'll listen about how we've been wronged. I'm angry. It's not fair, and we carry these around, and the longer we carry them around, we just get more and more used to them. Before long, we might even kind of forget why they're there. They're just a part of us. And all of a sudden, we just are these things. We're always bitter. We're always angry. We're always ready to hurt somebody. We're always ready to go at the drop of a hat because we've been wronged. And then we kind of forget, I don't know why I have so much hate. But I just do. And then what's the problem? Yeah, so this happens to us when we've been wronged, but it also happens to everybody else. And so we're lugging our bag around, angry and upset, and they're lugging their bag around, angry and upset. And then I brush shoulders while I'm carrying my bag with them carrying their bag, and there's more anger and more upset. And a bunch of people who've been wronged continue to wrong each other because we're all carrying these bags of all these emotions and pain. And the result is hurt feelings, broken relationships. Happens in our schools, happens in our homes, in our neighborhoods, at our jobs, as we're all lugging around these bags. So how do we avoid falling into this? How do we be different than carrying around this burden of how we've been wronged? And again, I'm not saying these are natural responses, hearing this. This is what's happened to you. This isn't even something that you're doing. It's something that's happened to you. So how do we get rid of them? Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 is where I want to start our morning's passage. It's the first verse in your bulletins there. For Zoomers, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. This is what it says. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. In light of what Christ has done for us, this is what it says. And it's in your bulletins, the top part of the left page there. This is what it says. As Christians, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of it. Instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. So our foundational truth this morning, this is your first fill in the blank. This is my foundation. This is our foundational truth. I'm going to set this down. This illustration was good on paper. Kind of heavy. That's the point, right? But I think I'm illustrating for myself more than you guys. Like, dang, I want to set this thing down. Woo! Yeah, okay. I set it down. All right. So, yeah. Oh, they just picked up brawling and anger. Watch these two. Brawling and anger. They just picked it up. Okay, so our foundational truth is this. This is our starting point for this sermon. And it's your first fill in the blank if you like to fill in blanks, if it helps you to follow along. Foundational truth. Forgiveness is the means to freedom from the pains of being wronged. Forgiveness is the means to freedom from the pains of being wrong. So Ephesians 4 says, put down this stuff. Put down bitterness. Get rid of it. Don't carry that around anymore. Put down bitterness. Get rid of that rage and anger. Just set it down. Stop carrying that around. Get rid of brawling and slander. You guys did that for me. Yeah. Malice, get rid of it. All that hate, take care of it. Just forget it. Get rid of it. And then your bag is so much freer. It's just a lot better, right? Without carrying those heavy burdens around. And what it says is the way we do this is an either or. It says either carry this stuff around or try forgiveness. So it's either or. It says get rid of that stuff. How? By forgiving one another. So either hold on to all that stuff and lug it around, making it change you, or set it down. And the way we set it down is through forgiveness. So when I say forgiveness, I'm saying releasing the claim of wrong against you. You've been wronged. That's not debating. I'm not saying it's cool what they did or it's fine or let's understand where they're coming from. This isn't that. I'm saying you were wronged. But let's, out of interest of even self-interest, set down that claim of being wronged. Release that claim of being wronged and set down these responses. Because it's only through forgiveness that we can experience freedom from all these emotions, freedom from the hurt and the anger that so naturally comes. This healing comes through forgiveness. And it says, forgive as Christ forgave you. So the reason we forgive is because Christ has forgiven us. So there's two parts of this, forgiving as Christ forgave you. One, there's a model, forgive as Christ forgave you. Like, as Christ forgives, that's our call to forgive. And think all the ways Christ forgave you. He forgives us freely. He gives us freedom, forgiveness as unearned. We didn't deserve it, undeserved, right? It's unconditional. It's not, oh, you better, I'll forgive you, but you better watch out. It was a costly forgiveness. This was no easy thing. Christ did all that for us. Forgive as Christ forgave us. So it's a model for forgiveness, but also like to point out it's a reason to forgive. When we understand and when our mind is set on what a big deal our forgiveness through Christ by God is, we're a lot more willing to forgive others. When I understand, well, yeah, that person wronged me, and man, they're a screw up, but I'm the biggest screw up because God forgave me so much. And that helps me to forgive others and to set down these natural responses. Okay, but Tom, that's already hard. And what makes it even harder is, yes, I've been wronged in the past, but I'm probably going to be wrong today. I'll probably be wrong tomorrow as we bump around people lugging their bags of anger and malice and raging and all that stuff. Still live in a world populated by sinners. People that are damaged by the world going around damaging each other. So how do we respond to those who wrong us? When Jesus says, love your enemies, or this call to the ways we interact with others, how do we respond when we are wronged by others? So yes, forgiveness is going to be key of setting down those past hurts. But then how do we respond when I'm wronged later today or tomorrow or whenever? Well, Paul addresses this topic in Romans 12, 17 through 21, and that's going to be our main passage this morning. It's also in your bulletin there, Romans 12, 17, 21, addressing how to respond to those who wrong you. So I wanted to start with forgiveness as a foundation of this. And forgiveness, we're just hurting ourselves as we're lugging our bag around of all of these responses. Instead, I'm calling you, God is calling you, set that down and choose forgiveness instead. And it's through forgiveness that we set that down. Okay, so how do we respond to those who wrong us? Romans 12, 17 through 21. I'm going to read it through, and it's so good, then we're going to go back and do it one verse at a time. So let me read the whole thing first. Romans 12, 17 through 21. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, he will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, wow, all right? So let's unpack this one verse at a time. And in here, we're going to see in those five verses, there's five different little things of how we respond to those who wrong us. I want to address them one at a time and make sure we understand them, and hopefully we can live these things out, because this is hard stuff. I'm first to acknowledge this is hard stuff. Okay, so how do we respond to those who wrong you? First, let's look at verse 17. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. So first, how do we respond to those who wrong you? First, remember, their evil does not justify your evil. Their evil does not justify your evil. So this says very clearly, do not repay anyone evil for evil. When somebody does something to me, that doesn't mean I get to go do that to them, which is what we do, right? Isn't that so what we do? Oh, they got this coming. They go there with me, I go back at them. And we feel justified in our reaction of evil. They feel like they deserve it. What I love about this is it does say, it's not saying, oh, their actions weren't that evil, they were just in a tough place and cut them some slack. No, it says they're evil. It was evil what happened to you. You were wronged. So it's not debating that at all. It says you were wronged. But what it says, yes, you were wronged, but that doesn't give you right to then go wrong them back. evil for evil. So it's saying we can't give in to that desire to repay him, to get him back, to take revenge. And notice it says in that verse 17, be careful. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. It says, be careful. Take some thought. Pause. Give careful attention. Think about this. Hold on. Don't just react. Hold on. So this needs to be intentional. It needs to be planned out, because left to our flesh, oh, they'll go there with me, I go there with them. I'll meet you there. I'll be one step ahead of you, right? Instead, it's calling us to something different, because this does not come naturally. It says, be careful. Why be careful? He said, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. So it's pointing out, hey, the world's watching. Your kids are watching. Your coworkers are watching. Your people in your life are watching. And you are a representative of Jesus Christ. You represent Christ in this. And if you react just like everybody else reacts, Jesus is like, no, I don't want something more from you. I don't want you to repay evil for evil. I want you to love your enemies. If you're just being nice to those who are nice to you, everybody does that, but I have something different for you. I want you to love your enemies. So be careful. The world's watching. You carry the name of Christ with you. If you call yourself a Christian, you carry the name of Christ with you. And our reactions, it speaks not only about ourselves, but it speaks about Christ. And the world could look at us and say, hey, man, what a hypocrite. They're doing the same thing. And before you think, well, in my culture, my thing, my city, I'm a fool if I don't react in that way. But is that going to be our standard, or is Christ our standard? So don't fall for that cultural, hey, this is what we're all doing. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to salvation. Let's choose the narrow road. So remember, their evil does not justify your evil. You don't get to be evil just because they were evil. God's not having that. Okay, second, verse 18. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So second, how to respond to those who wrong you. Second, do your part as a peacemaker. When you're wronged, you can still do your part as a peacemaker. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I love this verse because it's so real, right? It's so realistic. Lots of times I read a verse, I'm like, man, I don't know how that works in language. This totally works. This is so realistic. Because sometimes peace is not possible, right? Because peace is a two-way thing. Like if you and I got a broken relationship, you wronged me or whatever, and there's break, it takes both of us to make it right. It takes both of us to get together on that. And so you got your part and they got their part. And it takes two to make peace. Well, here's the thing. You can't do their part. You don't get to do their part. If someone wrongs you, it says as much as you, as far as it depends on you, do your part to live at peace with everyone. You can't do their part. So we could just release that and just focus on our part. So we do have a part, but it's only part of this. If they're unrepentant, unremorseful, unable to fix a relationship, well, okay, they're not doing their part, but you still got to do your part. So what's your part? My part, if I'm wronged, is to open the door to forgiveness and reconciliation. Just internally open the door to forgiveness and reconciliation. I've heard it said before. Well, I heard this in seminary, people that should know all things, right? It was taught in one of my classes. Well, that verse says, exegetically, forgive as Christ forgave you. Christ only forgives those who are repentant. Therefore, if someone is undependent, you do not need to forgive them. I was like, is that really helpful? Did the Bible need to tell me that? I don't think that's the full picture of that verse. Because so we use an excuse. Well, forgive us, Christ forgave me. That person's unrepentant. So, double hockey sticks for that guy. And I'm glad about it. Hate that guy. He didn't ask for forgiveness, so I can still be mad at him. Okay, Jesus only forgives those who repent, but he offers forgiveness to everybody. So forgive as Christ forgave you. Well, Jesus offered to everybody. He didn't do both parts. They got to respond. Well, same way, we need to be able to offer forgiveness, and we can't do their part, but our part is to open the door for forgiveness and reconciliation. So that takes, what that means is making peace with this situation in my own heart. I can't do their part, but my part is coming to terms with what happened and making peace with it in my own heart. setting down these bricks that I'm lugging around, the anger, the brawling, the rage, the malice, setting that stuff down. I could do that without them. That's my part. Preparing to forgive them, being ready to forgive them. You can still forgive them in your heart and release that anger without them repenting and coming back. Because here's the thing. If you don't do that work and they come back and say, oh, man, you know what? I messed that thing. I'm sorry about that. And if you haven't done the work, you'd be like, dang, right? You messed that up. You suck. Get out of my face. Right? You're going to be mad. You're not going to forgive them because you've been holding on to that anger. It's a process. So it's saying as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And this is a difficult thing. Let's be real, right? This, what I'm saying and what God's saying here is really difficult. Just to like forgive someone, especially if they're not asking forgiveness, like in your own heart, to set down that stuff. It's a process. Let's be real. It's a process. It's not a, okay, fine, Tom. Okay, fine, forgiven. No, it's a process to release those hurts. So my encouragement in this process, be honest with yourself. Be honest with your emotions that you're carrying. I'm not just saying dismiss it all, but let's be honest with them. Some people, that means journaling, and maybe it's writing down, and maybe it's or kind of going over your head what you would say to that person if you had a chance to talk with them, getting ready to forgive, doing your part in reconciliation. So being honest with yourself and also being honest with God. Guess what? God can handle your honesty. You don't have to be, okay, I'm mad and angry, but to God I need to present a smiling face, and I can only be, oh, holy God, whatever, thou art thy, you know. It's not that. You get to talk to him. You get to talk to God. Go with him with your emotions. Let him know that you're angry. Let him know what you've experienced, how you've been wronged. You don't need to be fake with him. He would much rather you be open and honest and authentic with him. You know when God, know the times he got mad? When people were fake with him. Those were the times he got mad. Pharisees trying to present themselves in a certain way, and he knew hypocrisy was there. He doesn't want that. He wants us to be open and honest. If you have any doubts about that, read the Psalms sometimes. There are people shaking their fist at God. And it's in our Bible. God can handle your honesty. So this is a difficult thing. This is a difficult thing. So let's ask God to help us. Let's be honest with God about it. And ask God to help us be a peacemaker. He says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Let's be a peacemaker. This is Jesus' heart. In Matthew 5, 9, the Beatitudes, where Jesus is introducing this his kingdom, this culture that's going to be different from the world's culture, he begins it with, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. Says when we are peacemakers, that's God's heart. He wants us to be that. So let's ask God to help us with that. To be about peace and reconciliation, just like God was. And he says you'll be called sons of God. You'll resemble God in that way. Everyone always told me Luke resembles me. My son looks like me. Well, he's my son. That's why he looks like me, right? Jake more favors Val, I think, right? But still resembling your parents. Well, he's saying the same way. As you become a peacemaker, you begin to look more and more like God. Because that's what he's about. Pretty soon, they'll be seeing you, and they'll be seeing the Prince of Peace in you. Instead of just you. Okay. Hard, though, right? It's hard. Do your part as a peacemaker. Okay, but here's the thing. What makes this difficult, and this leads to the next one. What makes it so difficult is the source of your anger is injustice. You have been wronged. There is an injustice, an imbalance of justice. It is not fair, and it does not seem fair that they can get away with this. They have wronged you, God, you're calling me to release that anger, but then they're getting away with it. And in this balance of power, they've wronged me, but they're punished by my anger, right? That I hold on to this anger as a form of punishment over them. There's this injustice. I want revenge. I want to punish them. Well, that's why Paul writes in the very next verse, verse 19, says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So third, how to respond to those who wrong you. Third thing, entrust justice to God. Entrust justice to God. So we, like I said earlier, repaying evil for evil, we can use the excuse to wrong someone else. Well, they wronged me first, and this is justice. It's getting even. But God doesn't want us in the revenge business. He doesn't want his children in the revenge business. First off, you're not qualified for the job. Bible says, don't worry about the speck and sawdust in someone else's wrong eye, like the little thing wrong with them, because you got a big old plank in your eye. So yeah, they're wrong, but so are you. So let's get over that. You're not qualified for the job. Second, it's his job. He is the judge, capital J, and he will make everything right. But when we're wronged, we want to punish. I want to punish that person, to repay evil for evil. And God said, I got that. I know, I get it. You were wronged. We're not just going to brush this under the rug and say it's all okay. No, you were wronged, and I'm going to handle it in my time, in my way. And this is where it takes, this is where faith comes in. We have faith in God and faith in what Jesus did for me and trusting God in my day-to-day life. This falls under that category of trusting God. He can handle this. He'll make it right. He's a God of justice. He'll make it right in his time and his way. He's a judge. I'm going to release it to him. Leave room for God to handle it. He says, mine to avenge. I will repay. It's my job. Okay, fourth, let's keep going. Verse 20 and 21 together. On the contrary, instead of repaying evil for evil, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So fourth, don't stoop to their level. When you're wronged, don't stoop to their level. When I allow their evil to produce an evil response in me, what's really happening is I'm being overcome by evil. When I allow their evil to produce an evil response in me, I'm really being overcome by evil. When I repay evil for evil, when I stoop and lower myself to their level, when I gauge in the back and forth that we so often do, because you wrong me, then I wrong you, then they wrong me, then this whole thing. And when that happens, we're being overcome by evil. That word overcome in the original language, the exact translation is you're being conquered by evil. So think of a battlefield, and your soul, your life is a battlefield, and you're being conquered by evil. Like it's a battle, and the battle is won, so you're being conquered by evil. When we're wronged, it's like you're being attacked. So when someone wrongs you, it's like you're being attacked by evil. Like evil is attacking you, and evil is challenging us to respond in evil, because it knows when I'm wronged, when I have evil's done on me, and if I respond in evil, I've been conquered by evil. Trying to drag us off into evil. See, that's church, you know the devil's after you. There's a tempter out there, and it's not just through tempting us through pleasures or being self-centered or sometimes how the devil is trying to get us. He knows the best way to produce evil in you is to have someone do evil to you. Because someone does evil to you, and our natural reaction is to respond in evil. So what if we looked at it different? When someone does evil to me, it's not just someone doing evil to me. It's the devil trying to drag me off into evil, to make me respond in evil. What if I can see through his plans and see through what he's trying to do and don't fall for it? Because when I stoop to their level, I'm just getting right down in the mud with them and right down in the evil with them. When evil is done to you, you do have a choice. All these emotions start coming up, but you do have a choice. You can engage it and join in the evil, or you can do something else. And the something else is the fifth thing. How to respond to those who've wronged you? Win with kindness. Win with kindness. The way to overcome or conquer evil is with kindness. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Conquer evil with good. In the rock, paper, scissors game of life, kindness beats evil. So he says, if your enemy is hungry, enemy, evil, feed him, kindness. If he's thirsty, he's the enemy, evil. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, kindness. In doing this, he'll heap burning coals on his head. And that burning coals on his head, in that society, the coals on their head was a public sign of contrition, of feeling shame and feeling sorrow. So it's not like, oh man, the most evil thing you could do to them is be kind to them, and you're gonna put burning coals on their head, and boy, you're gonna whoop them with those burning coals. No, this isn't that. It's moving them to contrition, to bring about contrition in someone else. So here when Jesus says, So he says, if they're hungry, give them something to eat. If you're thirsty, give them something to drink. Earlier in Romans 12, 14, he says, bless those who persecute you. Again, and back in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why would he call us to do all that? Is it just because God likes to call us to do hard things? Like he just sets up these impossible bars that we can't get over just to show us our need for him? I think it's more than that. Because what it says here, because through kindness, it's through kindness towards the other person that we get to overcome the evil. Overcome evil with good. So choosing kindness, not evil. Here's an example of this. Back in high school, in my high school, senior year, we had a small parking lot. Senior year, the seniors get a parking spot. And I was a blessed kid, raised poor, but I did have an old beat up Subaru that I could drive to school. And being a senior, I get my own parking spot. Got your name, they put your name on it and all of it. It's really cool. One day I drive to school, somebody's in my parking spot. So I park in the next parking spot over because somebody's in my spot. Turns out the spot I parked in next to me with this girl, this other girl senior, she was upset that she was in my spot, that I was in her spot. So I'd obviously done evil to her. She pours a Mountain Dew on my car. Big deal, right? Mountain Dew. It chips the paint. It like does something to the paint. What is ever in Mountain Dew? We drink that. And it made this paint like spider, made this weird thing in the paint. I was mad. Evil had been done to me. I was wronged. So I said, oh my, look what you did. And I said, this is not over. I was a different kid back then. I was a different person. This was before Christ had his way with me. So I said, oh, it's on. And she was scared. So I was like, this is on. This is not going to be small. This is going to be big. Kind for kind. And she's afraid and all this and very like, so it kind of is building and building and finally come up with a plan. So, okay, tell you what, you know what, I'll release it. Just take me to lunch, buy me lunch, and we'll call it a day. So she takes me, we get in her car and she takes me to lunch. And while we're in there eating lunch, she buys the lunch and have a nice conversation and all that. I can see the relief in her shoulders, you know, this is over. What I didn't tell her is I had my buddies outside jacking up her car, taking off all four tires, and leaving it on four milk crates, and putting all four tires in the back of the truck, pickup truck. And so we came out, and she thinks it's done, and this horrible thing had happened to her by someone, by me. And we come out, and there's my buddies in the pickup truck with their tires. Yeah! And I go, woo! And I sprint, and I jump in the back of the truck, and we peel out as we're going around the corner, and I look back, because obviously I had won, right? I look back, and all I see is this poor girl sobbing. And in that moment, I was like, guys, turn the truck around. I felt so bad in that moment. And I came back around. I said, I'm sorry. And then we put all four tires back. We put them all back on. We put it all down and put it all back. And in that one moment, when she didn't respond with evil with evil, it brought about shame in me. And that ended the back and forth because I felt so much shame. And I never had a problem with her since. You know, that was just this one-time thing. But we were on this back and forth. You ever get in those back and forth with people? And it just takes something to break the cycle. And no, what's not going to break the cycle? More evil. And we still naturally want to go evil for evil. They did evil. I'm going to respond in evil. And it goes back and forth. You know how you overcome evil? Kindness. It breaks that. It disengages from the back and forth. It's over. All right, we got to wrap this up. In conclusion, living in this world, City Light Church, you will be wronged. You will come up against people who will wrong you. You are constantly being threatened to be overcome by evil. What if you thought if you walked out the door, evil is going to try to overcome me today? Someone's going to wrong me and it's going to want to produce in me this evil response. Because Jesus wants his followers to respond differently than the world. Instead of repaying evil with evil, he wants us to forgive as Christ forgave us. To overcome evil with kindness. I know it's hard. I'm not saying this is easy. That's why God gave us his spirit. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, we put our faith in him, he gives us his spirit to reside in us and help us through this process. Helps us to stay rooted in appreciation for God's forgiveness of us. And it'll help us not to take the bait when evil's done to us, not to take the bait, not to be overcome by evil. And maybe some of you today, as you're listening to this, what you related to more was these blocks, malice and anger and carrying that stuff around with you. Maybe somebody here today, you got some blocks you've been carrying around. You need to set those down. You need to get rid of the slander and the brawling, wanting to hurt people. Maybe you need to set those down. Because we need to be a people that are ready to love our enemies, to not be respond with evil to evil, but instead with kindness. So final question there, is there any hurts from your from past wrongs that you need to set down? Are there any hurts from past wrongs that you need to set down? So that was more for the first half. But I want us to be ready as we live this life, to be ready to not respond with evil to evil, but instead evil with kindness, to not be overcome by evil. Let's pray. God, we need your help. I know you know this is a hard thing, and I know you modeled it for us in Christ. People were pounding, beating you up and pounding nails through your wrists, and you said, Lord, forgive them. We acknowledge we have a hard time with this, and so God, by your Spirit, I help pray that you'd help us to do this. Help this be something we could put into practice. So when this happens to us today, tomorrow, in the future, when we're wronged and want to respond, God, by your Spirit, bring this to mind. Help us respond in the ways you want us to respond. Don't take the bait. To be agents of forgiveness instead, agents of reconciliation instead. Show through in us. Help us to be salt and light in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.